Amen. I want to start by asking you a simple question. It's a question, though, that you may have to reflect on kind of from years ago, okay? Are you ready for this question? How many of you remember the first time you received a love letter? By a show of hands, right? We've got a lot of hands that are not going up. At the end of service today, we're going to have prayer time. Please come and receive prayer. The first time you received a love letter, man. Okay, so here's the deal. Young people, back in the day, okay? Back in the day, you couldn't just slide into somebody's DMs, all right? You couldn't just send a Facebook message. You couldn't just send an Instagram message. You couldn't just swipe right, okay? You couldn't do those things back in the day. You had to have actual paper, okay? A spiral notebook with an actual pen or pencil, number two, preferably, okay? And write your love or your crush a love letter. And I remember those love letters back in my middle school days. I got a lot. But I remember particularly some of those love letters containing some of the things like, man, so bored in English class just thinking about you. You know, or some of them said things like, you were being so funny and weird today at lunch. It was so cute. Or just the classic, I like you, ... a lot. And then at the end of it, right, at the end of it, you know what was at the end of all those love letters? XOXO. I'd be like, girl, you gotta be careful. You gotta watch out with those XOs. In truth, ready, buckle up. In truth, love is at the core of Paul's letter to the church at Philippi. Man, this letter is saturated with love, with God's love, and with Paul's love for this specific people. So much of what you've heard from Travis over the last few weeks has been saturated with God's love and his love for us. And we're beginning to see this love through Paul's deep relationship, history, affection, and love for this people. Listen to the heart of Paul, his heart and his tone. In Philippians 1:7, he says, it is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart. Verse 8 goes on to say, for God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. When was the last time you told somebody, man, I'm yearning for you? It's not common in our vocabulary today, but it carries with this idea of deep compassion and affection and care for someone. Paul loves this church. Philippians 2:2, he says this, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love. In our key verse for today, 2:17, he says, even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Paul has love. Paul's got a deep love and a deep care for this church. In other words, it's kind of like Paul saying, even if I must lay my life down, whether by remaining in prison or whether by death, I will do it, and I will do it gladly, and I will rejoice. Even in suffering and in death, Paul is carrying this peace. He's got a peace about him. He's got a joy about him that isn't based on his circumstances or his environment or his surroundings. It's something much, much greater than that. Paul, you're locked up in prison, yet you are writing and acting and living so free. I want to ask Paul, how do you have this kind of faith? What kind of faith is this? How did you get it? And then I'm just thinking, what about us? What about you and what about me? What does it mean for us to say, even if I must be poured out, even if I must be poured out. I'll kind of serve it up to you this way. Well, we know and love to be poured into. I think we're really good at, as humans, at receiving, at being poured in. In fact, from birth, no teaching necessary. We love to make life about us. We love to make it about us. I've got two offspring, two kids, a 5-year-old and a 3-year-old. And you know what their favorite word is? Two favorite words are? It's mine. I never taught them that. I teach them the scripture. I teach them the word. I don't know what mom's teaching them, but I know what I'm teaching them. And they're coming back at me. It's mine. Serving and sharing and giving. Man, that is a foreign concept. That is a foreign idea. It's a radical idea to them, right? What? No, it's mine. And if we're not careful and intentional, we'll become 30-year-old and 50-year-old men and women with a 5-year-old perspective on life, possessions, and purpose. And if we're not careful, we'll continue to get older with the same mentality of, it's mine. And Paul says, even if I am to be poured out as a sacrificial offering. Who does Paul sound like? To me, he sounds a lot like Jesus. For it was Jesus who said in John 15, 13, greater love has no one than this, that someone laid down his life for his friends. And that is the exact same idea Paul is trying to convey to this church. So we'll read the words of Jesus and we'll think, well, yeah, Jesus can do that, or he can love that way, or he can give that way because, well, he was fully man, but he was also fully God. And we'll make excuses. But we read the words of Paul and his writing and we're thinking, man, Paul is, he's fully man and he's fully man. Paul was an ordinary man. But I think it's possible for you and I to live out this kind of love. I think it's possible because of the life of Paul, because of the words of Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit. I think it's possible for us, for you and I, to live this kind of life. It's real, it's genuine, it's authentic. It's authentic love. And when we embrace this kind of love, this love will lead us to action. Because authentic love always leads to personal action. Real, genuine, authentic love always leads to action. Jesus didn't just say he loved, he showed his love. Romans 5:8, but God demonstrated his own love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't just say he loved us. He showed his love. He demonstrated his love. Jesus poured his life out for us so that we might pour our life out for others. And that's why Paul goes on to tell us in chapter 2, verse 12, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. God is at work in your life. God's love is flowing in you, working in you, and because of that, you now work out, you live out this love. The idea of God's love working out of you, flowing out from you. So as much as this kills me to say, I'm thinking of it like this. I love watching Steph Curry play basketball. Kills me to say that. Hurts deep. I enjoy watching him play basketball. Man, the man has skills, talents, abilities. It's beautiful to watch. If you don't know who that is, he's a basketball player, okay? for those of you who are not sure, you're like, who's that guy? Just Google it. But the man is incredibly, he's incredibly gifted. He's motivating. He's inspiring. He's confident. And I could sit there and I can watch him work. But make no mistake, the real work is not only what you see on TV, but the real work is done when there's no cameras, no media, no fans. It's done in the off season. It's done in practice day after day. What you're watching is a product of that work. And you and I can read Paul's letters and we can think, man, Paul is so great. How the Holy Spirit just inspired him to say mega monumental statements like, to live is Christ and to die is gain. But I bet if you pull the curtain back a little bit on Paul's behind the scenes life, you would see his real work in his relationship with Christ. Now, don't get me wrong. Paul was a gifted man, wisdom, knowledge, educated. He was gifted, but Paul was ordinary. And his life was forever changed on that road to Damascus when he met Jesus. Can you hear the words? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm. What does it say, church? Now I'm found. That's Paul's story. And from that moment, Paul began to invest and cultivate and work out this gift of salvation. And I bet you and I would agree that we could say, man, I could watch Paul work. Could watch him work. I love what J.T. English writes. He says this, conversion is not the touchdown of the Christian life. It is the kickoff. Adoption into the family of God is not the end of life, but the beginning of life. And this is the work of discipleship. It's the working out of your salvation. Do you feel that? Are you picking up what I'm putting down here? This is the kickoff of the Christian life. It's not the have to of following Jesus. It's the get to. Man, we get to live out our faith. We get to grow in our relationship with God and community with one another. We get to build up the body of Christ. We get to. It's the beginning. It's the genesis of our faith and new life in Christ. It's the great adventure of life with the great King of all life. And it's the process of learning our purpose, of pouring out our lives for his good pleasure. So Paul goes on to say here, do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ, I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Paul's giving us something here. He's giving us truth. He's giving us words to live by. He's giving us guardrails for our lives as we live out, as we work out our faith. But I've kind of called them something here, and I've called them faith goals. Turn to your neighbor and tell him faith goals. Turn to your other neighbor and tell him hashtag faith goals. Because these are goals from Paul. Because look at the next verse. It says, do all things without grumbling or disputing. Now, how many of you do all things without grumbling or disputing? How many of us? Right? Let's just check our previously shared social media story, right? And we will see what our opinions are and what we're mad about, or whatever the case may be. Now it's cyber grumbling and cyber disputing. So we know it's not about perfection, but it is about making progress towards the goal. Now, my next question, how many of us set and create faith goals? Because I know we make financial goals. We've got fitness goals. We've got family goals. But if we're being honest with ourselves, how many of us sit down and write, type out personal goals, faith goals, family goals for us to grow both individually and collectively in our relationship with God. In other words, faith goals remind us how to continually live poured out lives. Let's set three faith goals today. I've got three faith goals for you. You can write these down if you want. Number one, receive faith. Maybe a faith goal for you sitting in here is just, man, I just need to receive faith. Scripture teaches that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So in truth, as you're sitting in here, listening to the proclamation of God's word, you can begin to receive faith. Ephesians tells us that it is by grace through faith that you have been saved. This is how our faith grows. Maybe you're low on faith. Maybe you have no faith. Even now, you can begin to receive of the gift of faith. So receive faith. Number two, show your faith. James tells us that faith without works is dead. So as we're showing our faith, it's our act of pursuit of obedience to Christ. We are pursuing Jesus. We are trusting and obeying Christ. We're exercising our faith muscle. We're getting reps in, sets in of our faith muscle. This is how we show our faith. One way you can show your faith, maybe you're a family, you live in a community, and you do dinner. Maybe you invite a family down the street to come over for dinner, and you invite them into your world. You invite maybe a family who doesn't go to church or who doesn't know Jesus or whoever it may be. Anyone. You invite them over and you say, hey, come and join me in our world. And you can see what a Christ-centered family looks like. Even invite those neighbors, you know? Those neighbors. Even invite them over. Maybe you're single. You want to go out with somebody and just take them out to dinner. Take them out for coffee. This is a way to show your faith. And number three, feed your faith. Feed your faith. This can be a faith goal for us. You know what happens when I don't eat physical food for a while? I get hangry. Have you ever been hangry? I get hangry when I don't eat food for a long time, and then I start getting easily irritated and agitated, and man, I'm just not a fun person to be around when I haven't eaten. Well, it's the same way in our spiritual walk. It's the same way in our faith journey. When we don't feed our faith, when we aren't holding fast to the word of God, as Paul is saying, there's no nourishment. There's no health. We get hangry spiritually. One way you can feed your faith is by memorizing scripture. And remember, this isn't a have to. It's a get to. You get to memorize scripture. Maybe take one verse a week and just memorize it. And just soak your mind, soak your heart, your thoughts. Just saturate your mind with God's word. Three ways: receive faith, show your faith, feed your faith. Faith goals lived out expose the gospel regardless of how twisted and crooked the generation may be. Because there's a connection here between Paul's words and the words of Moses. Listen to what Moses says in Deuteronomy chapter 32. He says, the rock, his work is perfect, speaking of God, for all his ways are justice, a God of faithfulness and without iniquity. Just and upright is he. They have dealt corruptly with him. They are no longer his children because they are blemished. They are a crooked and twisted generation. Paul is taking almost the exact words from Moses in Philippians chapter 2. But let me ask you this, because we can see this now across generations. Would you be willing to pour out your heart and soul, your life to a people and generation who would openly reject and betray you? Would you also be willing to admit that pouring out sometimes means confessing you don't have it all figured out. You don't always bat 1,000. That pouring out admits that I am weak and I'm a work in progress. Because Moses says it best, the rock, his work is perfect, not mine. All of his ways are justice, not mine. A God of faithfulness and without iniquity, just and upright is he. He's got perfect behavior, I don't. So generation after generation, we look to him. And can we not look out at our generation and think us versus them? That it's the good versus the bad. I think the real challenge for the believer is this, not how do I disconnect from a crooked and twisted generation, but how do I disciple in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation? Because God is calling you. God is calling you, Jesus follower, to disciple the next generation. Yes, you, in all your flaws and imperfections, shout out John Legend. Just making sure y'all are still staying with me. Look what Paul says. Among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life. Who shines? You shine. Turn to your neighbor and tell him, you shine. Turn to your other, tell him like you mean it. You shine. Hey, Christian, you have a unique shine about you. And I'm not talking about 100 degree humidity, Texas heat shine. Pray for us if you're watching and you're not in Texas. We're burning. We're melting. It's a different kind of shine. You are not who you used to be. You are a new creation. And upon receiving the word of life, the gift of salvation through faith in the Son, you are lit with the light of the Holy Spirit. Amen? And it's the Holy Spirit permeating through you. You are alive with Christ. So shine. So shine. Paul wants you to know this, that following Jesus isn't just about seeing the light. It's about being the light. Oh, taste and see. Yes, we need to see. We need to gaze upon the beauty of Christ. But may that gaze reflect and transform us and change us so that we may go out and be like Christ in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. Maybe you don't believe me. Maybe you don't believe Paul. Listen to the words of Jesus in Matthew 5, Sermon on the Mount, verse 14. He says, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. This is the beauty of the gospel. And look, it doesn't matter the current climate of the culture. It doesn't matter what generation is walking the planet. It doesn't matter the era. We are sharing the light of life that permeates and penetrates across every nation of every generation. It's the beauty and the power and the work of an amazing God who was with us from generation to generation. You know what's interesting? You would think that living a poured out life would leave you drained and dull. Man, when in fact, you become full and you become bright. It doesn't drain you. It fills you because you are never more like Christ. When you are loving, serving, meeting a need for someone who is lost, maybe hurting and broken. And sometimes we don't feel like it. Believe me, I don't always feel like it. But my feelings don't dictate my faith. My faith filters all of my feelings. And I align with the grace of God and I align with his strength and I go, God, it can't be me. It has to be you working through me. And he's always faithful. He's always faithful. Paul closes here with a charge to two of his disciples. He says, even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you should also be glad and rejoice with me. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. Skip down to verse 25. I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker, soldier and messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Verse 29. So receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. Paul begins to speak about two of his direct disciples, Timothy and Epaphroditus. And I would ask you this, what would you risk your life to ensure its completion? What would you risk your life to ensure it gets completed? You see, I think part of Paul's peace here in knowing that, hey, whether I'm poured out and I stay in prison till my last day, whether I'm poured out or I die today, I can rejoice and be glad and I can have peace because I have poured out my life into the next generation. I have invested in people who will ensure that the gospel moves forward. He's poured out time, energy, resources, love, knowledge to a church and to individuals who will ensure that the gospel gets out to the world. So what will we leave the next generation? What will we leave our babies? Is it just about making sure that they get a 4.0 GPA? Is it all about making sure that they get a full ride? Is it all about a house and a family and a car? And are we just going to leave them wealth and make sure they get a good academic education? Is that what it's all about? I think Paul's onto something here. It's imperative that the church, the community of faith, leave our next generation something more valuable than any of those things. Paul left a legacy that impacted not only this life, but it reached into eternity, touched eternity. And so it's on us. It's on us as elders, church leaders, parents, grandparents, to raise up and disciple the next generation of Jesus followers. That we raise them up in the truth of God's word, that we do whatever it takes to seek the interest of others rather than the interest of ourselves. Have you considered the cost of living a poured out life? Are you being poured out now? Jesus emptied himself for humanity. Paul willingly chose to count everything as loss for the sake of the gospel. What will you choose? Church, would you be standing with me today as we close? Now I'm gonna invite our prayer ministers and elders to come forward. Maybe you're in a crisis right now. Maybe you're going through some suffering, some pain and some suffering. Maybe you aren't in a physical prison, but you feel like you are in a mental prison. And you need a fellow partner. You need a brother or sister in Christ to come to. You need to first pour yourself out, first and foremost, to Jesus, to Christ. Our prayer ministers and elders and our teams are here to partner with you in prayer. I would encourage you, don't hold back. Come forward. Receive prayer. I close with this. Jesus pours out all of himself in exchange for all of us. He pours out immeasurable grace in exchange for our sin. He pours out amazing hope where there is despair. He pours out incredible forgiveness where there is bitterness and anger. Jesus pours out generosity where there is greed. He pours out humility where there is pride. Jesus gives us all of who he is. He just requires that we take a step of faith and come forward. Jesus, we do thank you for who you are. I ask now that you would be moving, prompting, nudging my friends here, our brothers and sisters in Christ, those who know you, maybe those who don't know you, that they would come and receive, that they would come and be poured into by you, so that in turn they may live a poured out life. We love you, Jesus. It's in your name I pray. Amen.